It's good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to be opening up to Acts, the 9th chapter. Acts chapter 9. This past week, we've had some of the coldest temperatures that we've seen in the last 12 months or so. On Wednesday, it got down to about 17 degrees in Nashville, and with the wind chill, it felt like it was even colder. Of course, I'm sure you saw on the news in other places like Chicago, it was negative 20 degrees with a wind chill of negative 40. It's hard to even imagine what that feels like, although some of you have lived in those type of places. You think about animals, how they're able to survive in those types of conditions. They don't have a thermostat that they can adjust out there. But when you look at the landscape right now, it is brown and gray and dead, and that's because we're in the middle of a winter. But what is going to happen in about 2 to 3 months? The temperatures will start to rise, the days will get longer, and all of a sudden those brown and gray scenes will start to explode with color. There'll be these flowers that come out. Allergies will come back. The vibrant greens and yellows and all of the life that comes with spring. In essence, the landscape is going to be transformed. It will look completely different than how it is right now. Our theme for 2019 is Raised with Christ. Raised with Christ. There's a number of implications that we'll be thinking about and studying and discussing over the next few months in relation to that. But one of the central elements that I think is encapsulated in this idea of being raised with Christ is the idea of transformation. When a person joins themselves to Christ, when they become a follower, a disciple of the Lord, there is a transformation. On Wednesday night, Jim talked about his experience with dieting. And when you diet, you are trying to, in general, lose some weight. Try to change your appearance to get in shape. But when a person becomes a Christian, when they're raised with Christ, it's not just a matter of changing some things about themselves. You are becoming a completely different person. One that is, in many ways, not even recognizable to the former you. Like a caterpillar that changes into a butterfly, there is a metamorphosis. A profound change in form from one stage to the next. As Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. This morning, I'd like to look at Acts chapter 9 and examine an individual who in just a few short weeks went through an amazing transformation. And think about what we can observe and understand about our own walk with Christ for those who have been raised with Christ. Read with me in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then he spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. The significance and the importance of this event cannot be overstated. As Luke recounts this event three different times in the writing of Acts, in chapter 9 as well as chapter 22 and chapter 26, this conversion of Saul. We read about Saul first in the book of Acts in chapter 7 at the stoning of Stephen. It says that those who were partaking in that event, they laid their coats down at the feet of a young man named Saul. Lest we think that he was just an innocent bystander or he happened to be there. Chapter 8 and verse 1 says that Saul was consenting to his death. He approved of their actions. Not only did he endorse the death of Stephen, but he was actively involved in the systematic persecution of the early church. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, it says that as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. He was ravaging the church, going into house after house, dragging people off into prison. This wasn't just a one-time thing. He found one or two people. He's entering house after house. He's not just going after or focused on the leaders, the apostles, or those who were speaking publicly, but he commits both men and women to prison. The image that comes to mind here, wreaking havoc, is the idea of a wild animal, like a wolf that is on the hunt. He is aggressively pursuing, relentless in his pursuit. In chapter 9 and verse 1, it starts off by saying Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was breathing threats and murder. He wanted these people to be killed for their beliefs. This idea of breathing something, that is, it was his passion. It was his utmost pursuit. It was the air that he breathed to have these people taken and persecuted for what they believed. When the Lord comes to Ananias in chapter 9 and verse 13, and he tells him there's this man who's staying at this house, and he's Saul of Tarsus, Ananias replies to the Lord, I know who he is. I have heard much about from many about how much evil he has done. Saul had a reputation, and he was greatly feared by those who were believers. Notice his initiative in verse 2. It says that he went and asked for letters from him. He went and asked for letters so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He takes the initiative to go and get these letters from the chief priests, from the highest authority of the land, so that he can go and bring these people back to Jerusalem. This is not just a localized effort. In chapter 8 of Acts, it says that the disciples were scattered everywhere. Now they're not just in one place, but they're in other cities. And so Paul takes his efforts to other places. Damascus was about 150 miles northeast of where Jerusalem is. And in this time, it would have been about a 10-day journey for him to travel there. But yet, it shows how aggressive and how insistent he was to stamp out this new way. As Saul and his companions are approaching the city, it says in verse 3 that there is a light that shines down on him from heaven. He falls to the ground. He hears this voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" Not why are you persecuting these men and women. Not why are you persecuting these good people, but why are you persecuting me? An attack on the Lord's people is the same as an attack on the Lord himself. Saul responds with a question. He's looking for answers. He wants clarification. He needs more understanding. He says, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" And then the answer comes with piercing clarity. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Saul is told to go into the city for further instruction. When he opens his eyes, he realizes that he can't see. He's led by the hand by those who are with him. As he goes into the city, he's met by another follower of Jesus, by a follower of Jesus, a man named Ananias, who comes to him and lays his hands on him so that he can receive his sight. It's interesting that the Lord doesn't tell Saul what he needs to do on the road to Damascus. He doesn't give him instruction about how he can be right with the Lord. But instead, he sends Ananias. So often is the case, God uses men and women to bring other people to the Lord. When Ananias hesitates, the Lord tells him that this man is going to be a chosen instrument. He is going to be a vessel for the Lord. He is going to proclaim and defend and suffer for the name of Jesus. As Ananias lays his hands on him, and he regains his sight. He rises up and is baptized. He takes food and regains his strength. This is an amazing transformation, as we see in just a short period of time, a man who was the number one persecutor of the church becomes a loyal follower of Jesus Christ. And although there are some special circumstances here, Saul was an eyewitness to the risen Lord. He would give testimony of what he had seen throughout the Roman Empire, and eventually he would become an apostle for Jesus Christ. But even though his situation is unique, there are similarities to the transformation that each one of us goes through when we are raised with Christ. First of all, notice that there is a moment of realization. There is this moment where Saul realizes what he has done. It's difficult to appreciate what he must have been thinking when he heard those words, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Before this point, Jesus was an imposter, a fraud, a deceiver, somebody who had led so many people astray from Saul's perspective. Saul saw him as one who had produced this toxic teaching, and his message was a threat to the Jewish way of life. And so Saul had done everything in his power to stop the spread of this message. But now, standing on the road to Damascus, surrounded by the bright light and the glory of the Lord, Saul realizes that Jesus is alive, that he is real, and that he is the Lord. When writing to his letter to the young preacher Timothy, Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, Paul writes, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." After speaking to the Lord on the road, what was going through his mind? Perhaps he was reflecting on all of the men and women that he had committed to prison. The ones that, when they were condemned to death, he had voted against them. Maybe he thought about where he was headed. He was on the road to Damascus. He was going there for the purpose of finding more of these believers. And ultimately, he was going to destroy more innocent lives. He had been so persistent and adamant in what he was doing. He was fully assured that he was following the right path. But now, presented with the truth, he realizes that instead of serving the God of his fathers, he has been fighting against him all along. He has this moment of realization. A few months ago, I was putting together a bunk bed at our house. And it was really nice because there was step-by-step instructions for the 10,000 pieces that came in the box. But as I was getting ready to put on the final parts, I noticed that there wasn't a place to attach the ladder. And I thought for a few moments that if it didn't have a ladder, then the kids would be forced to stay in their beds. But I realized that I had put on some of the parts backwards. Have you had a realization, a spiritual realization in your life, where all of a sudden the pieces come together, it clicks in your mind, and you realize, you understand? It's a moment of clarity. We see ourselves as we really are, broken, sinful, people who are in need of God's grace. On the day of Pentecost, after hearing the word preached by Peter, it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 that the people were cut to the heart. It finally hit them that what they had done through this time, they had crucified the Messiah, the Son of God, and they became aware of their sin. Coming to the Lord forces us to face the reality of who we are, the reality of our own sin, that we have served ourselves instead of following Him, that we have pursued our own desires and passions instead of the Lord, and that we are helpless and vulnerable without Him. Saul is standing here on the road in this moment of realization. Well, it doesn't just stop there. When this truth is presented to him, we see that he is brought to humility. Notice what verse 9 says. "And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Saul is in a very dark place. He physically, literally cannot see. But then we see that he goes without food and water for 3 days. Fasting is often associated with mourning over sin. In the book of Jonah, the people put on sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted for a time. In the book of Leviticus, on the Day of Atonement, people would go without food. They would fast to mourn over their sin. Saul humbles himself. Instead of demanding that he be taken back to Jerusalem to receive some type of care, to talk to the chief priest, to discuss what has just happened, instead, he heeds the voice of the Lord. He's led by hand into the city. Notice what he was doing in verse 11. As the Lord tells Ananias to go and speak to him, he says at the end of verse 11, "For behold, he is praying." Saul is praying. He's seeking God's guidance and favor. He's humbling himself, realizing his need. He's waiting for the Lord to show him what's next. In Matthew chapter 18, the disciples come to Jesus and they ask him a question about who is the greatest in the kingdom? Who has the top spot, the number one priority in the kingdom? Do you remember what Jesus said to them? Do you remember what he did? He brings a little child into their midst. And he said to them in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. For whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says that to be in the kingdom, you have to be transformed. You have to be changed to transform your way of thinking and to be willing to lower yourself, to become like a child. Children are willing to listen. They are open-minded. They are willing to listen to instruction. They're receptive. They're moldable and willing to bend. Saul had been absolutely convinced that his actions were the right thing, the correct thing to be doing. But when presented with the truth, he was willing to change, to redirect his course. In Acts chapter 16, there is a great earthquake in the prison where Paul and Silas are being held. And after the dust settles, the jailer who is overseeing these prisoners, fearing that everyone has escaped, he's about to take his own life. And when Paul reassures him and tells him that everyone is still there, they're still present, he runs in and falls down before them and says, "What must I do to be saved?" It's an attitude of humility. Where do I go next? What do I need to do? We see the same thing from Saul in Acts 9 and verse 6, when he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" When we are truly brought to humility, we will ask the question, "What do I need to do? How can I make this right?" And we see that Jesus is the only one that provides those answers for our life. In this process of being transformed, we see that Saul was also willing to submit. When Ananias comes to him in Acts chapter 22, we're given a little more detail about what was said. Acts chapter 22 and verse 14, this is Ananias speaking. He says, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard." Ananias says, what just happened to you is not only for your benefit. It's not just for your personal experience. Now you are going to use this experience and what's happened to you to impact and influence countless others. And then he asks him a question in verse 16. He says, "Why do you wait? Why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Ananias asks him, "Why are you waiting?" Saul had seen the Lord on the road. He believed in him. He had felt sorry for the things that he had done, as we see him fasting and going without food. But there was something that was still missing. There was something that was lacking here. And in order for Saul to be transformed and to be raised with Christ, he needed to submit himself to the Lord and be baptized. Ananias tells him, "Don't wait any longer. You have been against the Lord. You've been fighting against him for long enough. And now it is time to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Water doesn't wash sins away. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. But in baptism, that is the process by which we are buried with Christ. We come into contact with His blood. We are raised to walk a new life. And when we come up out of that water, He washes away our sins. When Peter delivered the first sermon in Acts chapter 2, after the people who heard the message were pricked in their hearts, and they felt convicted, they asked the question, "What shall we do? What do we need to do?" Peter said to them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Saul was willing to submit himself to the Lord. Notice in Acts chapter 9 that Saul does not take food, verse 19, until after he has been baptized. There is this waiting period, this time of reflection and remorse. And it's not until he has received his sight and been baptized and washed away his sins that he arises and takes strength and eats this food. Belief and faith in Christ is more than just a thought in our minds. It's more than just a feeling that we have in our hearts. It is a willingness to obey and to submit ourselves to what the Lord has said. If I were to tell you that I believe in eating healthy, that I listen to a podcast about fruits and vegetables and organic foods, and then I follow that and I'm constantly reading about it on an ongoing basis, that I believe, that I truly believe that that's an important part of life. You come over to my house, you open up the pantry, and you see, the only thing you see is cookies and moon pies. You go into the refrigerator, there's not a fruit or a vegetable to be found. What are you thinking? This guy is a hypocrite, or he doesn't really believe in eating healthy, because if he did, then he would be putting that into practice. True faith and belief in Christ requires that we follow and submit to His will. Finally, notice what is said in Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Acts 9 and verse 20, it says, "Immediately he preached or proclaimed Christ in the synagogues, that He is the Son of God. And all who heard were amazed and said, 'Is this not He who destroyed those who called on this name?'" We see that Saul had boldness to proclaim. Talk about a transformation here. Initially, he was coming to this city to arrest people in the synagogues, and now he is proclaiming the Lord, proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not just that Saul had ceased from doing the things that he had formerly done. It's not that he no longer tried to persecute Christians and now he was just living a quiet life. That in itself would have been amazing. But instead, he turns his passion for pursuing and persecuting God's people into instead openly advocating for the cause of Christ. Has that happened? Has that same thing happened to us? Now that we have been raised with Christ, have our former passions, have we now transformed those into something in service to the Lord? Someone who is really into sports, or they love to travel, or they like clothes, or they're into history, or whatever it may be, our passion or our pursuit or our desire, when we become a Christian, serving Christ should now have the top place, the top priority in our minds. And so what we see with the man Saul, he takes his greatest pursuit, pursuing Christians or persecuting Christians, and now that is changed into proclaiming Christ, to telling others about the Lord. In other words, has Christ become what we are most passionate about, what we care about the most? You see, you can't boldly proclaim something until it has the top place in your heart, until it is the central thing in your life. Boldly proclaiming Christ. That doesn't necessarily mean standing up and delivering a sermon or preaching on the street corner. Proclaiming Christ happens in the break room. It happens on the ball field. It happens when we talk to our neighbors or when we're sitting at the dinner table with our family. In Acts chapter 18, there's an example of Priscilla and Aquila when they took Apollos aside and they explained to him more accurately the way of God. They didn't stand up and preach in a public place, but they helped this man better understand the Lord. Do we boldly proclaim the Lord? When it comes to being raised with Christ, there is a transformation that should be occurring. But it's not just a one-time thing. This is a process. There is going to be moments of realization throughout our lives. Seeking humility and walking in a humble way is a continual process, something that is a daily pursuit. Submission to God's will is not just a one-time thing, but it is a way of life. It is our attitude and our demeanor. When Saul encountered the Lord on the road to Damascus, he understood, he realized that Jesus is real, that he is alive, that he is the Lord. And when we come to that same realization, it should cause us to be transformed, to be renewed as we are raised with Christ. Have you submitted your heart and your life to the Lord? As Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, please come down to the front as together we stand and sing.